Ephesians chapter 6, that's where we are this morning. That's where we've been for the last few weeks. Ephesians chapter 6, we're looking at the armor of God. So far, every piece of equipment has been offensive. Excuse me, defensive. Get the wrong word out. Defensive, where the enemy is coming at us. We are called upon to stand firm. Several times in verse 10, we are to be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. And we do that by putting on the whole armor of God so that we can stand against the schemes of the devil. And then he says again in verse 13, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore. So we aren't running. We are standing firm. Something we've mentioned in our class in Ephesians, there's an emphasis on walking. In the latter half of Ephesians especially, I, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. When we come to the very end, the last section, he says, we're going to stand against the spiritual forces of darkness that we face every single day. And now we have been armed with a sword, he says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This sword that Paul uses here is a short sword. It's the sword that a Roman soldier would use in hand-to-hand combat. And I find that interesting because this means this is a very personal battle. What if we were to change Ephesians 6 here, and instead of saying, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, what if we change it to this? Take the intercontinental ballistic missile guidance system of the Spirit. Okay, so how does it work then? Maybe we've got an app. You get an app from heaven, put it on your phone, and whenever temptation comes, what? You just launch a missile. You push a button, temptation goes away. It doesn't work that way, does it? Okay, well, let me get it off the screen there. I'm going to show you a passage from the Old Testament, and I've emphasized in our short study on the armor of God. We've just been looking at this for a month and a half. That God already has used this armor. He's used these various pieces, the breastplate, the helmet, very specifically describing God or the Messiah, the Anointed One. Here in Isaiah 49, it is describing the servant of the Lord, one of the four servant passages. And it's describing all of Israel, actually. But of course, we see this imagery in Revelation, describing Jesus. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the case of Jesus, it was a sharp two-edged sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. In the context of Isaiah 49, the servant is supposed to take the message of God and share it with the nations. First, share it with the Judeans themselves, because they've forgotten. And then share it with all the world to remind them. Now, yes, Paul based his imagery on a Roman soldier. He's under house arrest, most likely in Rome when he's writing Ephesus. Some have said maybe it was Caesarea or a couple of other places. He would have been attached to or very close proximity to Roman soldiers throughout his day. People in that first century world, the Roman Empire, they would have seen, they would have been very familiar with Roman soldiers. So it makes sense for Paul to talk about the various pieces of equipment of a Roman soldier's armor. But this is also rooted in the Old Testament language. describing God as a warrior. And he could have picked up other pieces. For example, he could have talked about the bow and arrow of the Spirit. Here in Isaiah 49, verse 2, he made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. But he doesn't. He says, we're going to take the sword of the Spirit. So while we certainly appreciate that Paul would have been basing this on the Roman soldier imagery, we also need to understand this is very much rooted in the Old Testament imagery of the warrior. God is a warrior. Jesus is a warrior. Has Jesus worn this armor? Has he had to combat the devil with the sword of the Spirit? What did Paul just say that the sword of the Spirit is? The Word of God. This morning, I had misplaced my Bible, and I was looking for it. And Rob said, what are you doing? And he says, I'm looking for my Bible. He says, you've misplaced your sword? And whenever I carry a New Testament, I would always refer to that as my short sword. Really, this whole thing is a short sword. It's the sword we're going to use in hand-to-hand combat. Oh, there are many passages that we can think of that describe the Word of God in this kind of imagery. One being the language of Revelation describing the sword that emanates from Jesus' mouth. It's not literally a sword. It's what he's saying. Why else would it be coming out of his mouth? So let me show you a passage that you know very well. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. And we're going to read that. So in the context of Ephesians 6, we are told to take the helmet of salvation, and then here's what we're focusing on this morning. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that's it. We're going to spend 40 minutes talking about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What can we possibly say about it? Do you think we can do it in 40 minutes? Or do you think we could easily run out of time this morning talking about this vital piece of armor, equipment that we're going to need to combat the devil? Do you have the belt of truth? That's what we started with. What's the connection between the belt of truth and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God? It's the scabbard? Well, you mean the belt. You're putting the belt in there. Truth and the Word of God. One and the same. So isn't it interesting that he starts and ends with truth and then the Word of God? Kind of comes full circle, as it were. Well, this is a passage that Paul would have written later, very near the end of his life. And again, I know you know it very well. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, where he says, all Scripture is inspired by God. Literally, that reads, the all Scripture is breathed out by God through the Spirit, is what it's implying. This is the very word that comes from God. And he says it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And I know it's hard to look at these verses as if we haven't seen them before, but we know these verses well. So we need God's Word to teach, to reprove, to correct, to train in righteousness. This is the book that we need. How often, in light of its importance in our lives, teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, how often do you think you need to consult it, to read it, to use it?
All the time.
Do you go through periods of time in your life when you don't touch your Bible, except on Sunday morning when you bring it here, and then again the following Sunday morning, because you just had a busy week? I, as Christians, we would be unhappy with ourselves in that regard. But isn't that typical of the 21st century America in which we live? It's easy to have a book that is so important, so vital, and it's sitting there on our nightstand or in our living room or on a bookshelf,
And it's not saying anything. It's just there. Is this important, though? So maybe God's word should have had a buzzer or something. You're not reading me. You're neglecting me. It just doesn't work that way. We're going to have the discipline and the appreciation to read this book and to study it. Yes, sir. Yeah, I'll tell you something else you can do. You can have your Alexa device read it to you. Okay. For those of you who weren't in the class this past Sunday night, Alexa embarrassed me. I was trying to read two verses. I just wanted two verses, and she would not cooperate. But yes, you can have God's Word on your phone. You can have God's Word read to you in your car, just in your living room. If you can get it to cooperate. So let's look at the highlighted text I have here. That the man of God may be complete. Some translations, older translations would say, so the man of God may be perfect. Are we going to ever attain to sinless perfection? Is that what Paul's saying? You follow God's word and you can be sinlessly perfect. Well, what does he mean then? What's the idea of completion? Mature, so that you can be mature. Equipped for every good work. What does that look like in our daily lives? Every day when temptation comes our way, we should be able to know what to do. We should be able to turn to some Bible passages that will help us, navigate us through a difficult situation. Does the Bible address every topic specifically that we're going to face today? Someone says, where does it say in the Bible that aborting babies is sinful? Doesn't say that anywhere. The innocence of babies, so we could go on and on and say, well, it doesn't per se, but it does talk about the sanctity of human life and how horrible murder is and all of that. So we need to know those passages. We need to understand how that works. What about sexual morality? Does the Bible talk about sex outside of marriage? Very plainly. We should be able to turn to those passages very, very plainly and see what's being said there. Now, Paul goes on in 2 Timothy to say in chapter 4, verse 1, these are the last two verses of chapter 3. He then says to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. And he picks up some of the same terms that he used here in verse 16. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. Now, Paul is writing to a preacher of the gospel. We're reading his mail, as it were. And while we may not all stand behind a pulpit of wood and proclaim God's word, do these words still apply to us? Are we still responsible for reproving and rebuking and exhorting? In our workplaces, are we able to take God's word like the servant in Isaiah 49 and tell people about God's will for their lives? Can we do that? What happens when you're in the haircut place or the hairstylist and there's a conversation that's started up amongst some folks that you don't know, but they're there, they're getting their hair done, and they're talking about their grandkids. And one of them says, well, yeah, she's sleeping with her boyfriend, and you know how kids are, there's nothing you can do, they're just kids will be kids. What choices do you have at that point? I mean, it's none of your business. But you know what the response should be if somebody were to ask you, hey, what do you think about this situation? What would you tell them? Those kids need to be in church. Maybe that's something we could volunteer. Which is easier, though, to to put ourselves out there and say, let me talk to you about this, or just to remain silent. With this sword of the Spirit, we're to take it out and hack away at sin. We've got the defensive armor. We've got the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. We've got all these different pieces. But we're supposed to be taking the gospel and sharing it. We got the gospel boots. And we're supposed to stand firm against this spiritual onslaught. When we have opportunity, we need to talk to folks about it. But that can be intimidating. Especially when we live in a very cynical culture. People don't want a lot of naysayers saying, well, you shouldn't do that or you can't do that. It's tough. So let's apply it to ourselves. Are we talking to ourselves? Are we telling ourselves, I can't be thinking this way. I can't be seeing this smut on the television or in the silver screen in the movie theater. It's not ideal for me to be doing that. Or do we tell ourselves, well, this is just the way it is. This is how the world is. And so I've just got to ignore that stuff and enjoy the rest of the movie or the TV. Is that hacking away at temptation? Is that what God has in mind? Or should we avoid it altogether? Yes, I have become very bad at wielding my gun.
It's the same thing with teaching the Word of God. If you don't use it, if you don't apply it, if you don't talk to people about it, it's a perishing skill. You forget things. You're not as likely to step up when you should. So we need to continually use it, not just, in the hair salon, but every day of our life, whether it be in conversations amongst each other, in general conversations, in social media posts, whatever.
Social media posts, yeah.
If you continue to use the Word of God each and every day, you're going to be better able to use it when it comes time for you to chop away at sin, as you described.
Okay. Two questions. One, when's the last time you, Larry White, were in a hair salon? Okay. Yeah. And two, are you going to keep me safe today? A bunch of them got together and worked on shooting and planning for the inevitable. Here we are talking about the sword of the Spirit. We're living in a world where there's actual physical harm that comes our way. All right. Yes, sir.
One of the things about 2 Timothy 3 that came to my mind, is we've got four actions that the Word is used for. Primarily, we think of those as being offensive, where you're attacking a problem or working to change something. But those short swords are also, and Jesus demonstrated this all through the Gospels, they're also defensive. You can deflect attacks from others using that same word or that same sword.
Right.
You see Jesus doing that a lot, where he says, no, you're misusing that.
So this is both an offensive and defensive weapon. Okay, very good. Let's take a look at Hebrews 4, verse 12. I didn't mean to spend so much time on 2 Timothy 3, 16 through chapter 4, verse 1. Here's another very familiar verse that talks about the Word of God as a sword. Hebrews 4, verse 12. I want to read verse 13 as well. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are laid bare and exposed to the eyes of him with whom we must give account. So let's think about the description here. Piercing to the division of soul and spirit. How minute a division is that? I mean, is it easy to separate the soul from the spirit? That's a big debate. How exactly do you do that? Joints and marrow. It's very, very sharp if you're going to be cutting a marrow away from the bone. and the thoughts and intents of the heart. So what he's describing here sounds a lot like a scalpel. What is the intention of a scalpel? I mean, I know he's saying it's the sword of the Spirit. The Word of God is a sword, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's so sharp, it can cut minutely. When you are under the knife, you're having surgery, do you want the surgeon to have a knife that is a butter knife? Or a steak knife? I don't know if you've had first-hand experience with this or not, but scalpels are extremely sharp. Probably the closest I've gotten to that is watching it on TV, and when it comes on TV, I can't watch it. I can't stomach it. That's not my thing. I was with y'all one time. Y'all were watching some television show, and they show what's going on, and it's like, no, thank you. I don't want to watch that. So what does the Word of God do if it's able to be that sharp? It's able to cut away at the sin. Would a surgeon use a knife, a scalpel, to perform a transplant? Is that what they use them for? To be able to cut out a heart and then replace that heart? I know this isn't what the Hebrew writer has in mind per se, but I can't help but think about how God is able to do a transplant on us spiritually and restore a pure heart in our soul. And what are your thoughts about this verse, Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13?
About precision.
Precision, absolutely. The Hebrew writer goes on in verse 14, says, "Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Has Jesus used this scalpel, this sword of the Spirit, successfully himself? And he is here to help us. Here's verse 16, and then I'm going to get Rob and his comment. "Let us then, because we have a high priest like Jesus, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." He just talked about the sword of the Spirit. Then he started talking about Jesus and how we can go to him for help. Yes, sir. Okay. All right. So in our daily struggle with the principalities and powers of the evil one, we need our sword of the Spirit. And it's going to be two-edged. It's going to be sharp. It is so sharp, it can divide between soul and spirit, joints and marrow, thoughts and intents of the heart. And we need to use it with great effect. Peggy? I saw your hand go up there. You better be careful. You don't want me to call on you. I think she was scratching the back of her head here. Okay, you don't have a comment? So Jesus, let's talk about Jesus for a minute. I know you're thinking, when is he going to get to this? This is an obvious passage that talks about the application of God's Word. Matthew 4, 1 through 11. What's the situation? Jesus is in the wilderness for 40 days. He's not eating anything. He's in the wilderness, and then he is tempted by the devil. And what does the devil say to him? "I want you to take these stones and turn them into bread." And Jesus says, "No, I'm not going to do that." Why not? What was the big deal? Why couldn't Jesus turn stones into bread?
And shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.
Okay, so let's read those verses. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." So again, we've got this imagery of God's words, God's breath. And so this is the inspired message from God that we are feeding ourselves on.